Let's finally turn together in the Word of God to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. And I want to pick up at verse number 7 and read down to verse number 11. The bulletin says verse 12, but we'll stop at verse 11. So 1 John 4, 7 through 11. And here's what the Apostle John says to us. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the turning away of God's wrath for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, in any relationship between you and someone else, you have to always remember there's two people. The relationship's not just you. It's not about you. It's not merely you. It's about the other person. That's what a relationship is, to relate to someone else. It's not just about the other person knowing you, but about you knowing them. And so in a good, healthy relationship, whether it's between spouses, friends, parents and children and so forth, we have to have a mutual relationship of understanding, knowledge and affection. In order for us as Christians to know and understand the doctrine of predestination, we have to know what our relationship, our standing with God is. We can't just jump into this doctrine that is difficult, shrouded in mystery in some ways, very high in some ways, very deep in others. But we must know our relationship and our standing with God. We must understand who he is, who we are, and how we relate. I want you to see that tonight with me from this passage, but also briefly, if you take out the Psalter hymnal once again, just really quick, in the back of the Psalter hymnal, page number 92, I want you to read with me, I'll just read it quickly, one of the articles from the Canons of Dort, one of the confessional documents of our church, churches, in which express for us the doctrines of grace. What is the grace of God? How does it work? When did it begin? How does it end? And so forth. And in this section, on page number 92, notice the heading is Divine Election and Reprobation. Notice Article 2. It says this, very shortly, very briefly, "But in this, the love of God was manifest, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life." We saw last Sunday night that as our forefathers began to write out the biblical doctrine of predestination, before they said anything about predestination, what did they first write about? Notice in Article 1, they wrote about our sins and about the justice of God. Again, before they even said the word predestination, they wanted us to understand who we are as sinners and who God is as a just God. And then the articles go on. Notice in Article 3, it speaks of the mercy of God, that God mercifully sends messengers, preachers, to bring us to know this God. Article 4 speaks about the distinction between the wrath of God and the mercy of God. The wrath of God abides upon those who do not believe the gospel, but those who do embrace Christ, the gospel, that we have been delivered from our sins and have the gift of eternal life conferred upon us, and so forth. Article 5 speaks about, well, why do some believe and not others believe? Article 6, the same thing. Finally, in Article 6, and finally in Article 7, especially, is when predestination itself is actually expressed. The point was, and the point is to remind you again tonight, as we look here in Article 2, just briefly, is that before we say a word about the work of God in election, reprobation, predestination, all these big terms, we have to understand something about God and our relation to him for us to even understand the doctrine, first of all, and to be able to express it to others. And so we must know that we are sinners and that God is just. And we must know that God is a God of love. And so Article 1 humbles us. Before we even speak to anyone about predestination, we have to be humble. To know our sins and to know the righteous judgment of God, that we deserve nothing but punishment. And secondly, as we are humbled, we must magnify and exalt God, His love. But in this, the love of God was manifested. That He sent His only Son. You see there, the article references our passage tonight, as well as that famous passage, John 3, verse 16. So how well do you know the love of God? We like to run right to predestination. We like to run right into that mystery and the eternality of it. Is it fair? Is it not fair? How can it be fair? And so forth, answering all the objections. But before we do that, what is the love of God? Why did our forefathers speak of the love of God first? Right after sin and the justice of God, before even mentioning the word predestination. Because they wanted us to understand our standing with God. What it means to relate to God. What it means to be a child of God. To be humble, yet exalted. To have nothing because of our sins, as Paul says. But to have everything because of the love of God. So let's meditate tonight upon this passage that speaks to us about the love of God. It's one of the verses that is referenced here in that article. The love of God. And you see here as John is writing a very practical exhortation. Beloved, let us love one another, verse number 7. And then he reiterates that again, verse 11, where I ended reading. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So he's writing to us to love. It's an ethical imperative, we call it. Here's how we are to live a life of godliness. Love one another. Why? Because God has loved us. And then John, notice, he speaks of the cause of our love. Why do we love? It's because love is from God, verse 7. He's given it to those who have been born of Him and who know Him. And finally, notice the ultimate cause that we are to love each other is God is love, verse 8. That famous little line, God is love. So how well do you know the love of God? I want you to just focus with me tonight on these short verses. And just two simple things to say about these verses. How well do you know the love of God? Well, first of all, you have to know God's love of Himself. The love of God. First of all, God's love of Himself. We'll come to that in just a moment. And secondly, God's love of the world. There was an internal love and there's an external love. God's love of Himself and His love of the world. And may the Spirit of God lead us into this amazing and wonderful truth. So how well do you know this love? The love of God that He so loved the world that He gave His only Son and so forth. You need to know God's love of Himself. And you see that here in verse number 9 where He speaks of the love of God. He's not speaking of our love of God, our love for God, notice, but of a love that exists in God. And that's later manifested in the sending of His Son. You see that He's writing to us to love each other. And God's love is manifested as He loves others as well. He has sent His Son, as the text says, into the world and for us. But notice that before we can love each other, and even before God manifests His love out of Himself to the world, there is a love of God Himself within God. The love of God, meaning God's love. As it is, not manifested outward, but as it is inward, first and foremost. What is love? Well, of course, there's many ways in which it's defined. Most particularly here, you see that God does reveal it. That's what it means to manifest. He makes it known. He makes it open and plain. God takes the curtain and He opens the curtain for us to see everything behind it. And He manifests that love in the sending of His Son, our text says. But before that, before we experience that love of God in Christ, there's a prior love. You get a glimpse of it in verse number 9. Where we read there, verse number 9, about God. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world. We get a glimpse of the essence of love in those two terms, God and Son. Well, how so? When we speak of God, we have to know the Scriptures speak much of God, and they say many things about God, but especially two fundamental things that we have to know about God. He's eternal, and He's self-sufficient. He's eternal. He's always been. He always is, and He always shall be. And He's self-sufficient, meaning that He's self-satisfied in Himself. He doesn't need us. He didn't need the universe. He doesn't need anything outside of Himself. God is eternal. He always has been. And He's always been a self-sufficient, self-satisfying God. Without anything beyond Him. He manifests that love, but even apart from that, He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need to manifest Himself. It adds nothing to Him. It takes nothing from Him. How well do you know the love of God? As God, He exists eternally, self-sufficiently as them. Notice, Father, God, Father, Son, both mentioned in our text here, as well as Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We talk about God being He, but God is also them, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what we call the Holy Trinity. The question was once asked by a curious person of St. Augustine, what was God doing before He made the world? What was God doing before He made the world? Augustine said to that curious questioner, creating hell for the curious. He was, but in all seriousness, his point was to say, don't speculate. Don't be overly curious and go beyond what God has revealed in His Word. In a more fundamental way, what was God doing from all of eternity? Loving Himself. Within the relationships of Father and Son and Spirit, Father loving the Son, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Son loving His Father, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and vice versa. Think about that. For all of eternity, in a self-satisfying way, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have loved. They are love. God is love. We know and experience love as children because we come to know our parents' love for us. There's a certain point in which we are born. And even before that, they may have thought about us in the womb, but our parents' love for us began at a certain point, didn't it? We know and experience love in relationships, amongst friends and spouses. That love has an inception point, a beginning. There's a moment in which a couple says, don't they, I love you. There's a moment when you have that commitment, which love is. Before that, it's not there. Maybe the rumblings of it are there, but it has a beginning. We're talking about God, though. We can conceive of our love together as couples, as families, as friends. And I met a certain person, and I love that person. But yet, we're speaking of God. The Father, Eternal Father, the Eternal Son, the only begotten Eternal Son, the Spirit, the Eternal Spirit. We can't even conceive of what this means apart from using our own human understanding, our own human analogies and relationships. We love each other and we've begun that. God has never begun. There was never a point where the Father loved the Son, where He began to do so. There was never a moment where the Son began to love His Father eternally so. How well do you know this love? Well, turn with me for a moment to John 17. John is one of John's other writings, the Gospel. John 17. And here our Lord is praying to the Father, what we call His high priestly prayer. Very famous, wonderful passage. Very lengthy, and we'll just look at a couple of verses for a moment. And you see at the end, towards the end, verse 22 and following, that Jesus here is praying as He's contemplating His ascension. He's praying for His church on earth, and He leaves behind with the Spirit to be unified, to be a church that's bound together in love, even as He departs. And you see in verse 23, He speaks of the purpose of this unity of His church, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Notice there. The world will know that God has loved us, his people, even as God the Father loved the Son from eternity. That's what's being said. Not just the love that the Father has for his incarnate Son. We read about that at his baptism. This is my beloved Son, don't we? But Jesus here is speaking of a prior love, an eternal love, a fellowship and relationship that existed before he came to earth. And again in verse 24, notice, we read in this prayer, he prays that his people may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, verse 20, that the Lord Jesus Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That means that he was loved from eternity. Notice finally, verse 26, Jesus says this, I made known to them your name, speaking of his disciples. I made known to them your, the Father's name. And I will continue to make it known. He does that by the Holy Spirit, who's sent as a second helper. That, here's the reason for this, the purpose, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. God's love, eternal. How well we throw the word around, the love of God. God loves us. God loves you. God has a plan for your life and so forth. How well do you know it? This means that God's love of himself as Trinity is an eternal, again, self-sufficient love. It has been since before the foundation of the world, if we can even conceive of that. As one writer said, God's love is as ancient as himself. There was no time when God did not think of us and love us. We are wont to prize an ancient friend. The ancientest friend we have is God, who loved us not only before we were lovely, but before we were at all. He thought of us before we could ever have a thought of him. How well do you know the love of God? This means for us that God's love of himself as Trinity is a perfect love. This is the paradigm, this is the shape of our love for each other. That's the thrust of the text, is to love one another, isn't it? How do we do that? What does it look like to do that? Look at the Father's love of the Son of the Father. This is what we call a paradigm. It's a picture to us, an example to us. How well do you know the love of God? This means for us that God's love of himself as Trinity is an intimate love. Father, loving his only Son. In the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the eternal Son is what theologians describe as the first object of God's love. The eternal Son, the first object of God's love. As incarnate Son, he's loved as well. He comes down from heaven to earth and becomes a human being for us. God loves his incarnated Son, God in flesh. God loves his Son in terms of his own human nature. Jesus himself describes the Father loving him as a man, saying this, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. How well do you know the love of God, brothers and sisters? Thomas Manton, a great Puritan, said it like this, God's love is like himself, infinite. It is not to be measured by the affection of a carnal parent. So even our love for each other, that's a faint reflection. That doesn't even compare. Yet he gave up Christ. Love goeth to the uttermost. Had he a greater gift, he would have given it. How could he show us love more than in giving such a gift as Christ? God's love of himself. In himself. Internally. And that love is, as our passage says tonight, manifested, made known, opened up. It's like having a secret, children. We have secrets in our heads, don't we? We hide certain things. We have desires. We have certain things in our mind that we only know. But when we tell someone a secret, we're manifesting it. They didn't know it beforehand, but now they do. God has a love in Himself that we would never know apart from God telling us so in His Word. What is that love? What's the love of the world, notice? This eternal and internal self-sufficient love among the person of the Holy Trinity is made manifest among us, verse 9 says, how so? In the sending of His only Son into the world. God loves Him. God loves. He is love. He loves Himself. And He reveals that to the world. What's the world? John uses it in his writings, Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, this word cosmos. And he uses it in different ways, that is, different shades of meaning, all illustrating the love of God manifested into the world. In fact, John used it to speak of the created world itself. The cosmos is what God has made. How well do we know the love of God? This means that there is a love of God for His creation in general. He loves the cosmos, the things that He's made, the works of His hands. In fact, the Psalms tell us this, that there's a prayer in Psalm 104, may the Lord rejoice in His works. Psalm 136 tells us that God is the one who gives food to all flesh. His mercy or steadfast love, His faithfulness endures forever. He sent His Son into the world, this cosmos, this created realm that He loves. But that word is also used to speak not merely of the stuff that we see, but us, humanity. All throughout John's letters and in 1 John as well, it speaks of humanity. And not just humanity, but humanity that needs a Savior because it hates Jesus. And it hates His disciples. They hate you because it hated me. The world needs a Savior. And so God has so loved the world. How well do we know that love? It's a love for the humanity that we saw last Sunday justly deserves condemnation because of its sins. Yet God, He loves sinners in a particular way, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. God loves the world of His creation. God loves the world of fallen humanity. But most particularly, these are getting closer and closer to us, aren't they? There's a general or a broad sense in which we speak of God loving the world. And it gets more narrow as we begin to focus in on how John uses this word. And in the most particular way, He loves us, His peculiar people. He takes us out of the world, Jesus says in John 17. In this is love, again our passage tonight, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loves His creation. He loves fallen humanity, but most especially, notice the pronouns, us. It's not just the world in general, and not just all people, not all humanity in a generic sense, but me. God's love of the world comes into its clearest focus as it is revealed to us, individual, particular sinners. And so as one writer, J.I. Packer, you might know him, he wrote this, God loves all in some ways. He loves some in all ways. God loves all in some ways, in a generic sense, in a general sense. God loves the world, doesn't He? God loves all in some ways. He loves some, though, in all ways. Not just in a generic sense, not even in a more narrow sense, but in the most particular way, we, His peculiar people, the apple of His eye, pours Himself out for us. He commits Himself. He gives His own Son. Not an animal for us. Not even someone else. Not even a good man or a righteous man. He gives us His only Son. He spares no expense. He spares nothing. He gives us Himself. He pours Himself out. He gives us all. How well do you know this love? The love of God. His own love. His love as He reveals it to the world. And that love is to be reflected in our relationships one with another. What does this mean in terms of predestination, though? Again, it means before we even say a word, we must emphasize the deep, high love of God. Before we even say or think a word about predestination, don't even start until you understand and appreciate and begin to scratch the surface of the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of the love of God in Jesus Christ, your Savior. What does it mean in terms of predestination that God is love? It means for us, secondly, that our friends who are maybe consciously what are called Arminians, many of them are unconsciously so. They aren't as clear or maybe not have the understanding. But what this means for us as we read this passage tonight and we read even the canons of the Synod of Dort, a Reformed document, that those who are consciously or unconsciously not Reformed, they don't have the corner on the market of the love of God. This is a doctrine that we as Christians share, and that we even as Reformed Christians express and love and appreciate and value highly. What does this love of God mean for predestination? It means for us, again, even before we say a word about it, that we understand that the biblical doctrine, the love of God, for us sinners, emphasizes the initiative for bringing us out of our lost condition is the Lord Himself. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Notice that. In this is love. Here's the essence of it. Not that we have loved Him, but He's loved us. How so? He's given His only Son. The initiative of salvation from beginning to end. Adam hiding behind fig leaves. God finding him. God coming to him. Not Adam climbing the mountain of God to find God. God coming down. From beginning to end, it's God who takes the initiative to grab hold of sinners like you and me to save us. In His love. This means that your salvation, my salvation, the salvation of anyone who comes to know Jesus Christ, it's rooted in something in God, not in us. Why does God love us? Why does God love us? Why does God love you? He gave us Christ, yes. He wants to be praised by us, yes. But why ultimately does God love you? Not the guy down the street, not the neighbor, not your family member, not your friend. Why does God love you? Ultimately, it's because God decided to love you. The only reason for grace is grace. The only reason for love is love. There's nothing constraining God. There's nothing outside of God. Nothing within us that makes God love us. He simply loves because He loves. Go to bed tonight with that in your mind and heart. Why does God love me? Because He loves me. As we sing in one of our hymns, my heart own none before Thee. For Thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love Thee, Thou must have loved me first. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.